church. My name is Grant. If you don't know me, I'm the student pastor here at Trinity, and today I get the privilege of preaching to you guys. It's an honor to be here. And welcome if it's your first time. It's nice to meet you. Oh man, I am the student pastor, and I have probably the best job in the world, and I mean that with all my heart. I love my job. This summer has been incredible. Summer's the best time for student pastors because students are off of school, so I get to hang out with them more. And the summer, we always pack full of awesome things. We started off our summer with summer camp, Crossroads Summer Camp, and the speaker at that camp, his name's Clayton King. He said that it was the best week of camp ever, which is probably what you would think he would say all the time, but he's been there for 20 years, and I'm not kidding when I say it. It was incredible. I mean, we took 40 people there, and we had 15 students make commitments for Christ, and I think the rest of the students who went just had an incredible time of spiritual growth. Yes, that's worth clapping for. Think about that. These are students who decided at the beginning of the summer to live for Jesus, which is awesome because that was sort of a good on-ramp for the rest of the summer to sort of be following Christ. Our high school students have been meeting at pools throughout the summer. We grill out, have a great time. We've been talking about the church and what is the church and why is it important. And our middle schoolers, we meet at the Oceanfront campus, and then we walk to the beach, and I've been having our adults and high school volunteers leading the talks each week, talking about Jesus's parables. And that's been awesome to see the spiritual growth. The summer continued to get busy. We took a trip. We had two different trips going to Student Leadership University, which is for high school students who have this desire to stand out and lead among their peers. And it trains students, gives them about a 15 to 20 year head start in the business world of leading as a Christian. And it was an incredible trip for our students. And then it got even more crazy for me. I got back from Student Leadership University, and I packed my wife and kids up in a car and waved goodbye as they drove to Denver, Colorado. And then I hopped on a plane and went to Nicaragua with our youth group. And so my wife and kids, they went and had vacation with my extended family. And I went to Nicaragua, where we spent a week serving with Pastor Francisco at his church in Moya de los Bueyes. Some of you have met Pastor Francisco and heard him, and he is just a dear man to our hearts in our student ministry, and we love that guy. And that was an amazing week of camp where I saw students, their faith was bolstered, was strengthened. It was really cool to see our students make these connections and broaden their perspective and broaden their worldview. And I remember I flew back with the youth group on Wednesday. And Wednesday night, I packed up, and on Thursday morning, I hopped on a plane and went to Denver, Colorado to meet up with my family, and I spent one night with them, and then the next day, I got a backpack on, and I started hiking the Colorado Trail, which is Colorado's version of the Appalachian Trail. I ended up spending the next 10 days backpacking in God's incredible wilderness, hiking over mountains and passes and in valleys and getting stuck in storms and sleeping in a tent. It was awesome. I mean, it was amazing. And when I got back, maybe if you saw me last week, I looked like a mountain man. I had this gross beard with like a squirrel living in it. I mean, it was bad. I looked different. I had this weird backpacker's tan, which is, you know, like my arms were tan, my calves were tan, and everything else was white. It was an amazing trip. And while I was out there, I got a chance to experience the grandeur of God. I mean, I got a chance to see God in his glory. I mean, I looked at his creation, and I was dumbfounded. I was amazed. He is extravagant in how he created this world. And seeing these amazing mountain peaks and these huge valleys and seeing all these animals and forests, I mean, it was amazing. And I remember one night I was laying down on my back looking up at the stars as I went to sleep. And when you're out in the middle of nowhere, some of you have noticed this, the stars are brighter, and there are so many. And I was just overwhelmed, sometimes to tears, just looking at God's creation. God is so much bigger than we could imagine, and this world that he's created is for us to observe and enjoy. And it gives God pleasure when we observe and bask in his glory and we see the amazing things that he's done. And today I want us to work on our perspective. I want us to see Jesus with a new perspective. I want to broaden our horizon. I want us to put on some glasses and see the world in a new way. And actually, I want us to meet Jesus in a new way. I want us all to see Jesus in a new way today. We need a new perspective because I believe that if we find out who Jesus really is, we would run to him rather than wander from him. If you knew the real Jesus, you would run to him. Now, I know there are people in this room from all walks of life who've come from different areas and might have a different concept of who Jesus really is. And maybe you think of Jesus in one way. Maybe he's frustrating to you because he seems to be this guy who just wants you to keep the rules. Maybe you've had bad interactions with other Christians and they live their lives in the name of Jesus, but you don't really like the way they're living their lives. Or maybe you just have not much of a knowledge of Jesus at all. Maybe you've read a few scripture passages, some red letters in the Bible, but you don't know too much about him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've read all the red letters, and you have this one perspective of Jesus. But even still, I want us to zoom out and see things in an even bigger way. Take a look at this picture. This picture is a picture of a bunch of stars. Right, you're looking at these stars, and I look at this and I think, man, that is amazing. Look at all the stars that God has created. And I remember laying on my back and looking up at those stars and just thinking, I'm only catching a glimpse of the whole universe. And in fact, this is a picture taken by the Hubble telescope, and yet it's only a glimpse of a fraction of our entire universe. And look at how many stars there are. I would be exhausted trying to count all of those. To give us an even bigger perspective, each point of light that you see on that picture, some of you know this, that's not a star, that's an entire galaxy. Just like the Milky Way is our galaxy, those are galaxies full of millions and billions and maybe trillions of stars, and each and every point of light you see on that screen is a galaxy. Oh my goodness, it's so much bigger than we can even comprehend. And do you know what? Jesus is even bigger than the galaxy he created. Oh my goodness, today we need a new perspective. And so, I want us to get a new perspective. I want us to see things differently. In fact, I think in 2 Corinthians, it says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God, and he is glorious, yet the God of this age, that's a small g, not God the Father, but the small g, the God of this age, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, so they can't see Jesus' true glory. And I want us to see Jesus' true glory. I want us to be overwhelmed today by who Jesus is. And so I think often when I go to my image of Jesus in my mind, I think of this anemic, super skinny Jesus who with hollow eyes, really pale, walking around like this, And I imagine when he spoke, he would say things like, Jesus, or he wouldn't say Jesus, he'd probably say something like, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs, and I just think of him just being sort of weak. Sometimes that was a picture that I had of Jesus. Maybe that's your picture of Jesus, but think about it. Jesus ate fish and bread, and he walked everywhere, and I'm a backpacker. I know walking everywhere gets you in shape, and so I'm guessing Jesus was probably pretty in shape, and also think about it, the Sermon on the Mount, that when he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, he was talking to thousands of people. So he's probably saying, blessed are the poor spirit! So everyone could hear him. I imagine maybe Jesus was a more powerful Jesus, but even that Jesus that we're thinking about there, this powerful Jesus that I just described to you, was veiled. Jesus put on a costume. He put on an outfit. It's called human flesh. Jesus put himself in a human body and actually made himself his glory. He covered his glory up with skin. Because I think if he showed everyone his real glory when he walked this earth, everybody would hit their faces in worship the second they saw his glory. And so in order to keep people standing and interacting with him, he put on this mask so that people could actually see and comprehend who he is. I got proof. Look at Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. It says, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He put on flesh, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus intentionally humbled himself and put on human flesh, which meant that even when he walked this earth, his glory was subdued so that people could still interact with him. But the Jesus we're going to be looking at today, when we meet Jesus today, you are going to see that Jesus actually has a glorified state, an amazing state, a powerful state that should blow our minds. Revelation gives us new glasses to see, a new and real perspective of the glorified Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, it's impossible not to be changed. When you meet the real Jesus, you will be changed in one way or another. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. It should be pretty easy to find. It's at the back of your Bible, the last book of the Bible. And as you're looking in your Bible for Revelation, let me talk a little bit about this book. First of all, it's Revelation, not revelations. It's singular. It's not plural. It's not a bunch of revelations. It's just one. And it's given to John by Jesus. Now, John is the Apostle John, not John the Baptizer who baptized Jesus. It's a different one. Apparently, there's more than one John in the world. And John the Baptizer had this disciple named John. And when John the Baptizer baptized Jesus, all of a sudden, John the Apostle changed teams. He starts following Jesus instead, and it was a good choice for him. And he ended up following Jesus the rest of his life. John the Apostle, then, and all the other apostles of Jesus, they spread out. After Jesus dies and is resurrected, they spread out across the known world and start sharing the gospel. And if you need proof of the resurrection, look at how quickly the gospel spread across the world. That's proof in one historical context. Now, they all spread out and they become martyrs in the name of Jesus, except for John the Apostle. He doesn't get off easy. He does get boiling oil thrown on him, but he doesn't die, sadly. He doesn't die. He survives it, and he gets exiled to this island called Patmos. All right, now he was exiled by the emperor of the time named Domitian, and Domitian was this emperor who hated Christians, and he made sure that every Christian suffered. It's a little different from our country. We might suffer by having our reputations challenged, having people maybe make fun of us or smirk at us because of our belief in Jesus. These Christians, the way they handled persecution was they would be ripped in two by horses. Their arms would be tied to horses, and their limbs would be ripped off. They'd have holes drilled in their head with molten lead poured into it. Sorry for the graphic image, but Christians dealt with this. They would be sawn in two. They would be put on a stake and burned alive. And thankfully, John was able to be exiled to this small, tiny island. And when he's on the island, he lives out the rest of his lonely life on this island. But yet, around the end of his life, probably between 90 and 95 AD, maybe around 93 AD, John gets the opportunity to meet the glorified Jesus. And he hears this voice behind him, and when he turns and looks, he's in awe of what he sees. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Now that's Jesus' declaration for himself. It's his name of royalty. Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, a symbol of purity, and his eyes were like blazing fire, a symbol of power. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, which is awesome. That would be awesome to hear. Okay? Just saying. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Now, that's and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Now, this is a scary picture. I think John is trying to help us. He's painting with words something for us to visualize. He's painting with words this powerful image of what he's trying, of what he's experiencing. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And I noticed in one of the lyrics of the songs we're singing today, it talked about his face is brighter than the sun. That's biblical. How cool is it that that's the Jesus he sees? And when I read that, I say, whoa, that is power. That is amazing. Now, what happens right when John sees this glorified Jesus? Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When you experience the glorified Jesus, you worship immediately. And so, if you're taking notes today, this is what I would recommend you write for number one. Number one, Jesus is so much more than you ever thought. I want you to have a new perspective. Jesus is so much more than you ever thought. Get rid of your narrow-minded view of Jesus that's based on somebody else that you know. That person is not Jesus. That person is human. Get rid of that. And instead, look at the true Jesus. Stop being caught up about what other Christians are doing and focus on who the real Jesus is. Jesus is incredible. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is unbelievable. He's glorious. When I was in high school, I had this dream. I remember it was this vivid dream. Have you ever had one of those dreams that's so real that you feel the emotions connected with the dream? Like you actually feel what's going on. And not only that, but when I woke up, it was one of those dreams that it might as well have been real life, and I had to sort of make sure. I was like, yeah, that was a dream. This was my dream. I was in high school. I remember I was in my house in Florida, and I remember I was in a room all by myself. I remember nobody else was in the house with me, and all of a sudden, the presence of Jesus entered the room, and I don't know why this happened in my dream, but all of a sudden the presence of Jesus entered the room, and I remember just sort of looking and seeing this blinding light, and the second I noticed who it was, I hit the ground on my face. This was in my dream, and I remember my face was down on the ground, and I couldn't move. I was paralyzed in worship, and I felt almost every atom of my body pushing worship towards Jesus. And I remember this powerful feeling, and I was there for maybe about a minute. And then I remember finally that Jesus relented and walked away and walked out of that room. And all of a sudden, I could move again. And I remember getting up and feeling almost exhausted and thinking, oh, my goodness, I want to experience that again. Where did he go? And I remember in my dream, I started running through the house trying to find Jesus again. And I ran into the far side of my house and entered the same room that Jesus was in again. And the second I saw the light, boom, I was on my face again. And I couldn't get up until his presence was gone. And that was this vision that I had. It was just a bizarre dream that I had when I was in high school. And I think this is sort of what John was experiencing. He saw Jesus for a second, and boom, he hit the ground in worship. Jesus is so much more than you ever thought. Do you know that Jesus didn't just enter the scene with Mother Mary when Mary the Virgin bore him? No, in fact, it says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning, creating those galaxies that we saw just a few minutes ago. This is a powerful Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus in worship? Have you ever been so impacted by Jesus' glory that you have no option but to fall at his feet in worship? And I'm not just talking about falling on your knees because you need something. falling on your knees because you've messed up and you need, you need help getting out of a situation, or you know, you really want healing for someone else. But have you actually just come to Jesus and gotten on your knees in worship because of who Jesus is, and worshiped him just because he's glorious and he deserves it? Jesus is so much more than we ever thought. But there's more. I want us to look at verse 17. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Why does Jesus say don't be afraid? Because Jesus is freaky when you see him in his glory. It's freaky. I mean, you're afraid, you know? And he says, don't be afraid. He gives peace in his glory. He says, don't be afraid. In fact, it says that Jesus puts his hand on him. That's comforting. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says, I am the first and the last. And that's actually a parallel to verse 8, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Now, Alpha and Omega, that's Greek, those are Greek letters. Alpha is the beginning of the 24-length Greek alphabet. And Omega is the last letter in that alphabet. And so when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying, I am the first and the last. So if you're taking notes, I'd say number two is that Jesus is the first. Jesus is the first. He is the Alpha. And I wonder, is Jesus the Alpha in your life? Brittany and I make a joke at my house where Shelby, my dog, she will sit at the edge of furniture and look at us to see if we'll let her hop up on the chair. She'll be like, and Brittany will say, up, Shelby, go on, up, go on, get up, up, Shelby, up. Shelby, get on the furniture. Like, it's funny, we're begging our dog to get on the furniture, but we're like, Shelby, up. And then all of a sudden I'll say, Shelby, up. And she'll hop on up right onto the chair. It's because in Shelby's world, I'm the Alpha, right? Which is awesome. Brittany might disagree with that, but I believe it. Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha. I am the first. I am number one. And I wonder, have you made Jesus your first? And I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning. Is Jesus your first? When I wake up, I try to say this every single morning. The first thing I say out of my mouth is, good morning, Lord. Is trying to make Jesus the first part of my day. And sometimes I'll admit, I wake up and I say, good Lord, it's morning. But usually it's, good morning, Lord. Is Jesus your first? And everything in your life should start with him. All of your thoughts should start with him. All the things that you do should start with him. If he's your first, then that means that everything revolves. He's your first stop before you do anything that you're doing. Last Wednesday night, we had a talk on a parable of these two houses that were built. One was built on the sand, and one house was built on the rock. And then a storm comes. And the house that's built on the sand is destroyed because it has a weak foundation. And the house that's built on the rock stands because it has a strong foundation. And all of a sudden, the thought hit me while I was listening to Stephen talk about this passage of Scripture. And it hit me that these houses were built before any storm came. And how crazy would it be to see a hurricane coming, and once the hurricane comes, then you realize, oh, I should build my house on the rock, and you start building this house in the middle of a hurricane. It's not a good time to build a house. Am I right? And so I'm thinking that maybe if Jesus is first, that means you're building your house on solid rock, on the rock of Jesus, before the bad things come into your life, before you start hitting your struggles and having your struggles. And if Jesus is your first, that is where you'll go. But not only that, Jesus, number three, is the last. Number three, Jesus is the last. He's the Omega. He's the end, and he is the main point. He is the purpose of our life. He is the one that deserves our glory. Everything ends with him. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. When you pray, are you praying for the end of Jesus? Is that the purpose of your prayer, is for Jesus? Is he the end of your prayer? Is he the purpose of your prayer? Or is Jesus a means to an end? Are you following me? Are the purpose of your prayers for Jesus, or is Jesus just a bridge to your end, to your end means? As in, when you're praying, are you saying, Jesus, if you could just help me with this, if you could just help me with this relationship, with my spouse, if you could just help me with my children, if you could just help me with my job, if I could just get through this week, if you would just heal this person, if you could just help me with this, then, and all of a sudden, Jesus is just a bridge. He's just a mechanism for your goals, for your dreams, for your hopes, the things that you need in your life. But Jesus isn't just a bridge to get to the things that you want. And Jesus isn't just a way to get to heaven, but Jesus is the purpose. Jesus is the end goal. He is the omega. He is the ending point. It all ends with Jesus. And when Jesus is your alpha and omega, when he's your first and your last, that means that Jesus is also your middle. And he's also your right now. And this glorious Jesus impacts every part of your life. And so, my hope today is that we would catch vision of this glorious Jesus, that we would realize the importance of putting him first in our life and also last in our life. He is the purpose of all things. But how do we apply this? I mean, how do we really take this home? How can we make this something that we remember, that changes us? Well, first of all, I want you to know that following Jesus is a journey. Following Jesus takes time and effort. It takes steps. And I remember when I was overwhelmed backpacking the Colorado Trail, when I wanted to give up, and I wanted to give up so many times, what I would keep telling myself is one step in front of another. One step in front of another. The only way to get to Durango is to keep taking steps. If I'm moving forward, I'm at least moving. I'm at least getting there. No matter how hard it is, I just keep taking steps. And following Jesus is a process. It takes steps. And sometimes, people get overwhelmed. They think, man, when I became a Christian, I didn't understand everything that I know now. And that's okay. You don't have to understand everything when you start following Jesus. You just need to start taking steps towards him. Just got to start taking steps towards him. Here's my first piece of application. If you notice in verse 10, John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. What do you notice about that? John was doing something. He was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, he was actually working to pray to the Lord. And that's a point for all of us here, is that it takes effort. It takes work on our part. It's going to take some hardship. You are actually going to have to put in energy and effort into some sort of relationship with Jesus. John put effort into it, and I'm calling you and I'm asking you to put effort into it too. My dream for our church's youth group, our student ministry, this is my dream. This is my hope, and this is why I do what I do. I hope that through Trinity Church, I can help find the students who are in Virginia Beach who are far from God. And I want to invite them to come and know who Jesus Christ is. And when they come to know Jesus, then I hope that then they start to grow in discipleship and grow in their relationship with him. And as they grow in their relationship, I then pray that they start to serve the church and their community, and they start seeing outside themselves and stop soaking up Jesus, but also spreading Jesus, and ultimately then start reaching others for Jesus as well. I hope that they start seeing how Jesus has impacted them so much so that they want everyone else to see Jesus as well, and they reach the students of Virginia Beach. And my hope and my prayer is actually that our students don't just stop with that, but I pray every single morning for revival in my heart and revival in the hearts of our students. And I pray that that revival will be a spark that ignites a fire that spreads through our church's congregation. I pray that these people that I'm looking at right now will have a revival in their hearts as well. And that Trinity Church will then spread like a wildfire with revival in Virginia Beach and in the city and counties of Hampton Roads and in Virginia and in our nation and in our world. I pray that it starts with people who have a revival today. That's my prayer for our youth group, and I pray that happens. And this isn't just something that I'm hoping happens, but we actually have a plan at Trinity to make that happen. We've been working on it, and you've maybe seen it if you know how to dig deep in our website. This is the first, is we pray that people will come. And all of you have come to Trinity, but we also want you to come to a real relationship with Jesus. That's why we do what we do. First step is to come. The second step in this process is to grow. Once you come, we want you to grow. Because there's nothing worse than a stagnant pond. It's just smelly and disgusting. We want you to grow. We want you to grow in discipleship. And the way we want you to grow is through home groups. Our church has these home groups. They're these small groups full at people's houses that are composed of at least three people, at least three questions, and at least some food. And we hang out, and we grow, and it's almost impossible to be part of one of these home groups and not grow in some way or another. And so if you're not in a home group, I encourage you, do you want to grow? Do you want a fresh word from the Lord? Do you want to grow in your relationship with Him? Do you want to see the world with a new perspective and to have joy in your life? I think that when you start growing in these home groups, that you will find that happening. Because we're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're called to work together. And not only that, you might be thinking, well, I've got enough on my plate. You know, I am growing in one way or another. But let me also help you not just think about the home group for you, but think about how you could also probably impact a home group. Maybe you feel like you don't know anything, you have nothing to contribute to a home group, but I guarantee you, you will help other people grow by answering difficult questions that you might have. And so inevitably, you will help others grow and they will help you grow at a home group. So that's the second step. The third step, though, is to serve. And if you're growing and maturing as a believer, your natural next step is to serve. You want to help others see what you see. And so this stage right here was not set up by accident. It gets set up every single week, and that's because people serve. You might serve by leading a home group or hosting a home group or cooking for a home group. But we ask you to serve. And then last, we've got reach. And this is the most exciting one. Don't you want to see your communities changed? Do you know your next door neighbor's name? Do they know yours? Do they know you love them? Do they know that God loves them and has a plan for their life? You know, we want you to reach others. And once you get to this step, if you've grown in maturity so much that you are reaching others, you'll find that the people you talk to, God has already prepared their heart for what you're going to say to them. And maybe you can actually be someone who reaches someone else and walks them through the same process that you've gone through. And so that's our dream at Trinity Church. That's our dream with the student ministry. And so today I want you to know that you're not alone. John was in exile on the island of Patmos, but you are not. Look around, you're not alone. And not only that, but the glorious presence of Jesus is right here, right now, and He wants you to respond. And how will you respond to Jesus today? Where are you in this process? Where are you on those steps? How does Jesus want you to respond? Do you need to turn to Jesus? I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and as they start coming up, I'm also going to ask some prayer team members to head on to the back of the room. Because I believe that there are people in this room that just need prayer. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe it's for something simple. Maybe it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. You've just been struggling with one thing or another, and you just need some prayer. Maybe you want to pray for someone else. Maybe that reach number four really hit you, and you have some neighbors that you need to pray for. Maybe you have some coworkers, a boss, an employee, someone that you need to pray for. We've got prayer teams in the back so you can go pray for others. If you need prayer yourself, you can go to the back and you can pray for others. Today I want you to prayerfully consider how Jesus wants you to respond to His glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you, and first and foremost, we just worship you as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and be first in our lives, and be the end of our lives, be the purpose of our lives. Jesus, we need you, and we need nothing else. Please provide. I pray right now for the people in this room. There are many people who need to come and pray with others. Lord, they need strength, or they need to pray for others, or they need to pray through a struggle. But I pray that during this time, you would draw us to yourself, Lord. And we thank you for the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.